This is a Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and this is June the 28th, 1986. And we are continuing our studies in the Acts. I believe the last time we got down to verse 9 in chapter 6. Stephen has been doing great wonders and signs among the people, is the beginning of this part here. And a new paragraph begins at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called a synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They're arguing. They don't like his message, and they are trying to argue. Well, of course, you know that Stephen knows the word, and he's a real child of God. Why, they're not going to get anywhere with that. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Just a little bit too much for them. This Stephen seemed to come out of nowhere. And here he is, confounding the best religious men of Israel. Now they have to do something else. Verse 11. Then they suborned men, hired them, I suppose, or got them to go along with them, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Now, we have had instances here before of people being brought before the council. And again, we have it. And set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, and the law." Of course, the Lord had been accused of some of the same things. He had said, "Why, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't know what he was talking about. "For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Full of the Spirit, Stephen was speaking in defense. Not so much of himself as he was of the gospel which he sought to preach. And so it did change him, as it does people yet today. I think I've seen just a little bit of that in my lifetime. I've seen some men whose faces really shone when they gave their testimony and spoke for the Lord. Now we're down to chapter 7. Then said the high priest, he'd be the chairman, of course, "Are these things so? Is this the truth?" He's asking Stephen. And he said, and now here becomes one of the greatest sermons in our Bible. Stephen. We have one by Peter, Pentecost. We have one by Paul. And here we have one by Stephen. At least three great addresses. Many Bible students in the past have tried to memorize these. I guess they succeeded. as being great examples of argument and speaking, and they are. And so Stephen goes on to say, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." Or that'd be Charan, if you want to make it. Haran is the way we usually know it. Now, Abraham then came from Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, of course, is that body of land, especially that lies between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. A very fertile piece of ground, a very nice land down there at that time, and practically a center of old civilizations, if we can judge aright. And I might say something else here, too, that which comes up in all of this, that Abraham was a Chaldean. And you might make a little connection there. Bathsheba was a Hittite whom David married after he had caused the murder of her husband. And the Hittites, now they were thinking, were the same as the Chaldeans. If so, then Bathsheba came from the same people that Abraham did. Just an interesting little item. You don't have to take that. But Mesopotamia, a great center of civilization, and said unto him, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Three things. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, that is thy people, and come into the land that I will show thee. Now this was about 1996 B.C., almost 2,000 years B.C., almost 4,000 years ago. And here is a man he called. Now, this is in a setting that you will find back in Genesis 11 and 12. In Genesis 11 is where the nations are given up, when they are building their Tower of Babel, and worshiping idols and so on in the host of heaven. And so, immediately, in the giving up of the nations, God chose this man, Abraham, picked him out to father a nation which would be a blessing to these nations someday. That someday hasn't arrived yet. Oh, then came he, that is, Abraham, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. Now, just a little of that history back there. You can go back to Genesis and read it. But Abraham did go from the country, from Chaldea, Mesopotamia, went up to Haran, and he stayed there for 25 years until his father died. Well, his father had gone along, and he was told to leave his kindred and so on, so there had to be a delay somewhere so that Abraham would be absolutely free and get into this land and found a nation which would be a blessing to the other nations. So then 50 years, that would make it about 1946 and B.C., that Abraham moved down into the Promised Land. And he, that is God, gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. And as yet he had no child. Now, folks, it looks as if that promise to Abraham has never been fulfilled. It hasn't, as far as I know. God never did get to give that land to Abraham. But he will have it someday. He will be there in resurrection in the millennium. And not only that, but Abraham had a hope that went far beyond that. He looked for a city, the New Jerusalem. It was far, far in the future. And he promised for a possession the seed Ephraim when he as yet had no child. Promised that he would have children. And God spake on this wise, or this way, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. Well, you'll have to twist this around a little bit. They should sojourn in a strange land 400 years. And that isn't just Egypt. The bondage in Egypt is 215 years. And they sojourning outside was another 215, becoming 430. Now you'll have to go and look up all these references. I haven't time to go into these now. They'll all come out all right. You just watch. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, saith God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So God is telling Abraham about the fact that his people would be moved from Canaan into another land, which we know is Egypt, that they would sojourn there for a time, and then he would bring them back into this land. They'd serve him there. And he gave Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. This is the first we hear of this in the Bible. Just a symbol and no confidence in the flesh. I'll bring that in here so you may understand a little bit more of just what is meant by it. And so Abraham begat Isaac. And circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Patriarchs, that comes from pater, father, and arche is first, the first fathers. And that, of course, were the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel. I'm trying to explain this along here because some of you folks may not have seen some of these, and so I would like for you to understand what it's about. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now you'll have to go back and read the story of Joseph in Genesis. And here, his brethren, not 11 of them, but only 10, sold him into Egypt. Excepting Benjamin, who was quite much younger. But God was with him. I think there's some old manuscript that adds to that, and he was a lucky fellow, if I remember right, and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And of course, you remember the story of Joseph. The house of Potiphar, and in the prison, and finally, prime minister of Egypt. It's like one of the old Horatio Alger success stories we used to have when I was a youngster. And delivered him out of all his affliction, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. That was a great success story. A young lad of 17 went down to Egypt and was able to do that. He must have had a very good training by the time he was 17. I wonder if that would be a kind of a goal for today. I wonder how many of our young folks are getting that kind of training by the time they're 17. They'd be able to go into strange lands, stand up against all the idolatries and everything and come out of it victorious. Young folks, there's a challenge for you. Now there came a dearth, or a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. That is, there wasn't any food. Our fathers, now speaking, of course, of the 12 sons of Jacob and Jacob himself. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. That is, he didn't go. He sent his sons down there. Joseph was already there. He sent the other 10. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. I'd like for you to notice the second time, because our Lord will be known and owned by his people when he appears to them the second time in the future. And we have Moses appearing a second time, and he became the deliverer of his people, and that's what is being talked about. So there's this little second time business in about three different occasions. Just remember that. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. That's 75. Now you can do a little figuring on that, because it looks sometimes when you look at these that there might be a little difference, but you'll have to figure how many souls were in Egypt. That is Joseph and his wife and two sons, making 4. There are times when that's in it, and some it isn't, so you'll have to watch it. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money by the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. I just do well to go back and read all of this account he's giving here in Genesis and get the full story. Don't neglect to do that. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Uh-oh. These Jews are going to have, and we call them Jews already, going to have some trouble. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that might not live. Cast them out, or otherwise they were to throw them into the river. And a lot of little babies died. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. They hid him. But you can't keep a kid like that quiet too long. They had to do something. And when he was cast out, that is, he was put out in the river too, but instead of being thrown in to drown, he was put in a little ark, a basket. I notice it was fixed up with pitch to keep the water out, just like Noah's ark was. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. She adopted him. The king's daughter. That would have put Moses in line for the kingship of Egypt. Did you ever realize that? My, if he'd been an ambitious man, wouldn't he have jumped at the chance? But he didn't. As we say in our slang, he didn't give a hoot about the throne of Egypt. And we find him saying that he would rather go and be with his people than to have pleasures of Egypt for a season. He didn't care for that. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, as mighty in words and in deeds. He got the full Egyptian education at that time, and it was an advanced nation. So Moses had all of the training, all of the opportunity here to for his life work which he was to have. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He knew about his ancestry. He knew about that. Well, how did he know? Oh, Pharaoh's daughter taught his mother, not knowing it, to be his nurse. My, how things worked out. And in visiting the children of Israel, he saw one of them suffer wrong. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian, that is, killed him. For he supposed, now you can't go on suppositions, false. Moses supposed, but it didn't work out. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Just a bunch of slaves, after all. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. There's a couple of them fighting. And would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? He's going to be a peacemaker. May he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, well, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? He didn't take any stock in any of Moses' claims, whatever. He said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? It's known. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, or Midian, where he begat two sons. I have to go back and read the time of that. Now, do you know that there are people who see this, Midian, or sometimes it's called Ethiopia, Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, that's what it is. Well, they've concocted the idea that Moses married a black woman, or her father was a priest in Midian. He was Semitic, just the same as Moses was. They were related. So don't let anybody fool you by that. I just have to go back in your Bible and trace these nations and so on down the line and see whether I'm right or not. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. It tells us in Genesis that that bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. It wasn't consumed. There was just fire all over, but no burning. That'd be a sight too, wouldn't it? To see a bush with fire all over it and still not being burned. But when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. He hadn't seen anything like this before. And as he drew nearer to behold it, take a closer look, the voice of the Lord came unto him. I remember this is when Moses is 80 years old. And this is about the time that he begins his life work. And that lasts 40 years. So he died when he was 120. Giving you a little preview. And this voice said, I am. Get the significance of that. I am the great I am, the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, durst not look. He couldn't look at it anymore. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Well, that was a custom in those days. If you're in holy ground or a place like that way, you didn't wear your shoes. And it has been suggested by writers that when you read the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, the great prayer of the Lord there for his disciples, you should take your shoes off. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Moses gets his commission. This Moses, Stephen goes on, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now, the angel of the Lord it was up there in verse 30, in a flame of fire in a bush. Well, we can say that it was God himself speaking. The Lord as an angel, we find a number of times in the Old Testament, he did appear as an angel. Once to Abraham was three angels. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. You remember all the story. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, and notice this is very important, prophetic, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Listen to him. This is a foretelling of the coming of Christ. Stephen is getting right around to the point, isn't he? Then he goes on to say, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now, usually it's called a congregation of Israel, but that could be translated church as well. And remember back in the Old Testament, there's also a church of the dead. There's some folks remain in it. The church can also be called a synagogue because that also means a gathering together, as well as ecclesia, which is translated church. And so this is he which was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively or the living oracles or sayings to give unto us. The Ten Commandments, the law, everything. Here it is. Moses was given all that responsibility to give the law. And Stephen says to us, many, many years later, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. So they even turned Moses back. Wouldn't have anything to do with him. And so they were going to go back into Egypt. Remember what happened? The Kadesh Barnea, the 10 spies are sent into the land and so on. Refresh your minds on these. Be sure that you know what all of these refer to. Well, I stopped at a comma, saying unto Aaron, that's what the people said, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what is become of him. And they made a calf. Oh, that'd be a bullock. Young bull. They made a calf in those days, out of gold, too, from all the ornaments that the women had, especially in their ears and toes and so on, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Well, that was willful worship. But they wanted to worship the way they wanted to, you see. And so they said, now here, this symbol of strength, a young bull, that's the power that brought us out of Egypt. They were making an image to represent the power, the strength. That's what those images stood for. I wonder if you've ever seen the winged bull of Nineveh. A picture of it, pictures of it, plenty of them. It's in the British Museum. and rejoice in the works of their own hands. And that's, we see that everywhere today. The same spirit, the same thing. They're doing their own way of worship, not according to what God has said. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. If you want to read a little more about this, why, read your first chapter of Acts, verses 18 to 32. You'll get the outline of it. And he gave them up to worship the host of heaven, that is the stars and all the figures and so on, which they had changed and made them gods. And there you have Hercules, and you have all of the list of them there in the signs of the zodiac. O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. By a way beyond Babylon. That's clear into Assyria. I can go into some detail on that, but I don't think we better go into a history of their servitude and captivity and so on. It'll take too long. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. There's a tabernacle above us somewhere. And in his revelation, John saw it. And he saw the Ark of the Covenant in the revelation. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with a mistranslation. Isn't Jesus, it's Joshua, meaning the same thing. Into the possession of the Gentiles. That is when Joshua took over the Jordan River and into the promised land. Why, he took along with them the law and so on. Up until the days of David. Now, of course, this is speaking of tabernacle. And they did have a tabernacle up until the days of David. But sometimes the people of Israel didn't know where it was. They had to be given directions. David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He would like to build a tabernacle for him. But Solomon built him a house, not a tabernacle. The great temple of Solomon. Howbeit, now just think, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And he quotes God as saying, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? But God has condescended to dwell among them in a tabernacle and later in a temple, that he might be near them, that he might be able to bless them and lead them. And still, that stiff-necked people of Israel are not any worse than any of the rest of them. I'll be better. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As our fathers did, so do ye. Stephen is making that emphatic. So you folks are doing the same thing that the fathers did in the wilderness, making gods and worshiping them. Well, they didn't actually make any idols. They'd gotten cured of that. But they certainly were not worshiping the God of their fathers. They had changed in their minds his attributes and who he was and so on. You see, God may be what you think he is. That is your God, at least. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. That is the prophets, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Oh my. He doesn't hesitate to call them betrayers and murderers of their Messiah. who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Incidentally, there's more than one of these references that the angels had something to do with that giving of the law to Moses too. Well, there's the end of Stephen's speech, his sermon. And it's a hot one. I'm using modern slang. He's bound to get some sort of reaction for one like that. Now, they're either going to accept it and repent, or they're going to turn against him and rend him. Now, it's going to be one or the other. You just can't have a middle way. And there wasn't any middle way. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Now, that isn't repentance or anything of the kind. But they certainly felt guilty. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They'd like to chew him to pieces. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's Stephen's last words. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Laid down their clothing at a young man's feet to look after him while they did their dirty business of stoning Stephen. That young man was Saul. We hear more about him in the New Testament. In fact, he has written 7 epistles for us. This young chap who was consenting at that time unto the death of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen. And while they stoned him, he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And the last words of the Lord on Calvary was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And of course, we know what that means. There is the martyrdom of Stephen. Well, that took a little while, but I think it'd be a good idea if you'd read that over a few times, that sermon of his, and be sure that you know all the historical background. Better go back and read in Genesis, especially the things that he speaks of, and get it pretty well in mind, and then you begin to understand what it's all about, what Stephen is driving at. A lot of people don't know what this sermon by Stephen is really about. I've been surprised. You see, the reason I've been surprised is because I knew about this before I was 12 years old. And it was old hat to me, as they say, when I heard it spoken of, pulpit and Sunday school and so on. Well, we'll just take a little more about Saul here. We have just a few minutes. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, I just leave that now for a moment. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. This is dispersion here. Well, one good thing about it is it's going to scatter these Christians about so that they will be witnessing in other places. So there's a part of the purpose of it, at least. But we find that they wasn't too much of a witness. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were sure sorry to lose Stephen. He was beloved. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Oh, he was a real Pharisee. And he was had the hatred the rest of them had for this Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now we give another character into the story. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The Samaritans. Now remember that the Samaritans are a remnant of the 10 tribes of Israel that had been carried over into Assyria, where the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were carried into Babylon. Later, they were all put together when Babylon conquered Assyria, and then all under one hand again when Medo-Persia, under Cyrus, took Babylon. And so you have a story of Israel all together, the 12 tribes, in the book of Ruth. Or not Ruth, excuse me, but Esther. And there was all the 12 tribes of Israel together, the book of Esther. Now don't let anybody tell you that there are 10 lost tribes and that sort of thing. People who say that haven't read their Bibles. And they better get busy. And down in Samaria, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. In other words, those folks down there who had been outcasts as far as the main part of the Jews is concerned are now listening to what they at Jerusalem would not accept. You get it? God always finds some people somewhere. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Remember, the Lord visited that place one time too. And there was a woman at the well. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out of himself as some great one, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to them they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This one of these fortune tellers, one of these fellows that gets the upper hand. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, helped Philip out a little, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they which baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, that is Peter and John, and they received the Holy Ghost, the power. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast sought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You don't buy gifts. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. This is called simony, paying money for to receive benefits and place and so on in testimony. Well, now I see I'm going to have to stop here and take it up the next time. Dear Father, we do thank thee for these words. Thank thee for a great testimony is given out for thy servants, especially Stephen, and that thy word was proclaimed and many people believed and gave honor to thee. We do ask that thou would guide and direct us in these days, that we may have this same stamina, this same boldness to speak, that we might get people to listen and to turn to Christ and accept the great message he has for us today, the dispensation of the mystery. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.